Today is Thursday, October 31st, 2019. We're going to hear Rav Moshe Soloveitchik's shir on Parshas Noach.
Hello, Doc.
At the right time.
How are you?
Will be right. It's okay.
I'd like to thank everybody for coming.
Okay, we're going.
I hope that you'll enjoy this beautiful class. In case you don't know it, we are Melchit.
No matter what,
I don't know
emails.
If you know it or not, but hope you know it. I'd just like to sponsor the class myself because I've been married 43 years as of yesterday. And so, and Lynn wants you to know, and so has she been married 43 years. We've been married for 43 years, and it's been a wonderful 43 years. I hope that we can do another 43 in good health. But in any case, I'm dedicating it, and, you know, sponsoring it because Lynn and I have very much enjoyed these years and watching our family grow and becoming friends with such beautiful people and seeing our grandchildren grow. It's a wonderful, wonderful feeling. Those that have grandchildren know what I'm talking about.
Yep.
And so I just want you to know, Lynn, it's been a wonderful 43 years. I love you dearly. We're going to be davening Marv right after the class, and so please, please stick around until you know for sure that there's a minyan. I'd like to thank those that set up the room for us, and I would like to once again thank Young Israel, Rabbi Berger, for being so generous and kind, allowing us to have this wonderful class where we could all meet and learn Torah together and grow together and perfect ourselves the way that we were meant to. I would like to also thank those people who've who come early and who helped me with bringing in and schlepping the food. And once again, my wife was the delivery lady today. So thank you, Lynn. And we got here with everything nice and warm. Unfortunately, you know, after a period of time, it gets a little cold. There's nothing you can do about it. I'd like to also take a moment and wish everybody a good Erev Shabbos and a good Shabbos. And please take your cell phone and silence them so you don't interrupt the Torah class. Would anybody like to add anything? You're more than welcome to. Okay. Your motion?
The Baal Masorah, at the end of every Sedra, he takes the amount of psukim and he equates it with gematrias to words. And the words have to do either with something connected with the Sedra, sometimes with the Haftorah, sometimes with the time of the year that the Sedra is. So I was intrigued at first and about that he says there is 100 and 53 psukim in the Sedra of Noah. And 153 psukim corresponds with Betzalah. Now, the simple explanation, and I see that that was, I thought of right away, but then I looked in the art scroll, and I see that Reb David Feinstein suggested it also, that the simple explanation is that Betzalel, I'll read you the words of Reb David, but he does not really explain what's the idea behind it. He says, the name Betzalel is composed Betzel Kel, the protective shelter of God, an allusion to Noah and his family, in the ark. Okay, I have some trouble with that because it's true. The name Betzalel means in the shadow of God. But our sages tell us Betzalel's name is in the shadow of God, it means that he understood certain things. It doesn't talk about being in the protection of God. It's that he understood certain things about the commandment that he was given that initially that even Moshe, Rabbeinu, didn't understand.
How many psukim are there?
153 psukim.
Isn't Betzalel 152?
So it's the rules of Gematria says that one off doesn't
same.
Mean anything.
It's the same.
Betzalel is
92.
And 60.
Betzal El, with an aleph.
152.
An aleph between the two lamas.
Okay.
Hey, right. Listen, you come from a German background, and Hirsch would always work on the pronunciations. Okay. So. He writes Betzalel with an aleph between the two lamets. So you have that. And the second thing is that the rules of Gematri says that if it's one off, it also passes. So
kind of like the Chicago public school. Plus or minus, right?
Yeah,
plus or minus. That's a rule of Gematria. So it's either way. There are two answers to the question. Okay, the first explanation he gives. Okay, you know, if you use the words that way, yeah. But by Betzalel, our sages understand that being in the shadow of God. It's a different perspective. But then, he mentions, just as Noach was ordered to build a teva to house his family and thus preserve humanity from the ravages of the flood, so was Betzal, the son of Uri, instructed to build a teva and ark, the house, the tablets of the Ten Commandments. So he compares it to the teva, generally in the Torah, the ark is not called teva, it's the ark of the Aseret Dibros. It's called Aron. It's called Aron. So I would suggest something just a little bit different than Reb David Feinstein. I'm not taking away from anything that he said. He was certainly one of the great Torah luminaries of our generation. But he can always, you know, makom hinichuli, the people, and this in general, a person can always think of an additional answer. There's no crime in thinking of an additional answer to a question. I was thinking it has to do with Betzalel, but it has to do with Betzalel not specifically working on the Aron, but B'Tzalel working on the Mishkan. I think there is an analogy between Noach working on the ark, Noach working on the ark, and by the way, you know, a Reform rabbi would have a very good time with the second pshat of David Feinstein, because both in English are called ark. Here the ark of the Aseres Dibros seems to be called Aron mostly, you know. So I think that it has reference to B'Tzalel as the one who was in charge of the construction of the Mishkan, and the B'Tzalel Kel Hayisa, that he understood the commandment of God. And when you take a look, this is true about the Aron also. I'm not saying this is certainly not a problem with what David Feinstein says. The way the commandment is given to Noach, how to build the ark, it sounds
similar.
Not that the numbers were similar, but the instructions exactly. It has to be exactly this way. And the Mishkan, how many cubits, everything, it's almost exactly. There seems to be a connection. Let it be the Aron, let it be the Mishkan. I'll explain why I think it's the Mishkan. But the Mishkan. Now the Mishkan really represents the Beis Hamikdash. The Beis Hamikdash. Now I've discussed in the past the question. We find Noach was not the only personality in Chumash Bereishis to give Karbanos. According to Medrash, Adam Arishon gave Karban, but Hevel certainly gave a Karban, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu certainly accepted the Karban of Hevel. Avram Yitzhak Yaakov certainly gave Karbanos. But we don't find in regard to them the expression that Vayorach Hashem Esreach HaNichoach, that God smelled the sweet smell of the carbon. Now it's true, there is a halacha by sacrifice that God has to smell, be able to smell the carbon, the sacrifice should be given. Now please do not take this literally. The carbon has to be given for God to smell the sweet smell of the sacrifice. But we know that the smell, those are human features. But God is above all this. There is no body, no physicality. When the Torah talks about emotions or physical yada chazaka, the strong hand of God, it's not to be taken literally, it's just expressive in human terms. When we talk about God, although the Rambam says of being Rachman, merciful, it's not that there's feelings and emotions in God, but it's descriptive of God's deeds. Because the Rambam felt, admittedly there are those that disagree, but the Rambam felt that if there is physicality, there can only be emotions if there's physicality. But if there's no physical body whatsoever, if there's no physical body, there can't be emotions. This is the opinion of this is what the Rambam felt. So the question is. I forgot. Okay, the question is how we to understand the idea of Vayorach Hashem Reach Nichoach. But the simple explanation, if I could give a mashal, you know, an analogy in contemporary terms. Let's say a couple, there's some disagreement. This is probably I don't know if this is still the way things are done, but let's say a couple who's married has some fighting. The wife is upset with the way the husband acted. Huh? And he brings roses. And so the wife shows her approval of his gesture by smelling the roses. So the...
She forgives him.
Well, that I don't know. But anyway, so in other words, very often korban sacrifice comes as kapara, as atonement. And so the idea of Vayorach Hashem as Reach Noach is something that in human terms, I have to express this over and over, in human terms means that God is pleased with the gesture. God is pleased with the gesture. I shouldn't say the gesture, with the actions of man. After a time period when man acted in a manner that, again, figuratively angers God. So, Vayorech Hashem Esreach HaNichoach means that, to the extent that we understand pleasing God, we have to give the sacrifice to please God. God doesn't need our sacrifices, doesn't want our sacrifices, it means nothing to Him. But the gesture, the act of giving, of the desire to be close to God, is, and from our perspective, from the human perspective, God, there's something that God approves of. That's why Yorach Hashem is Reach Nichoach. But there are times when whatever caused the problem, the wife will say, I don't want your roses. I don't want it. So there could be times when God doesn't want our kabbonis, doesn't want our sacrifices. I hope I'm not standing in anybody's toes here. So,
there is uncomfortable.
All right, Tfilas.
Rabbi, I'm not bringing my wife roses tomorrow.
You're going to have to make a sacrifice. Anyway, so...
It's not great for you.
Okay, so... And we say, what do we say in Ritzay? We say, God, Ritzay Hashem, we ask God to want our tefillas. In other words, there could be a time, maybe, when we act in such a way that God says, hey, I don't want your tefillas. Yeah. There are times. Mali Rose and Chechem Yomar Hashem. The Navi screams all the time, what do I want your sacrifices for? And to a certain degree, that is the cause of the Churban. What is the cause of the Churban? As Rabbi Berger mentioned, the Navi says, we're reaching a point where God says, I don't want your kabanos, your sacrifices. I don't want you to come on the Yom Tovim to me, to the Beis HaMikdash. And what was the Beis HaMikdash? The Beis HaMikdash was the symbol of the special relationship that God had with the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, we say that in the Oz Yoshir, Zekeli va'anvehu, this is my God, v'anvehu. What does va'anvehu mean? There are all kinds of explanations. Targum Unklus says, v'anvehu means, and I will build for him a mikdash. Why? Because in Aramaic, the word nova means a structure, a building. So I will build it, and where is the building? V'asuli mikdash, you shall make for God a sanctuary, v'shachanti besocham, and I shall dwell in their midst. So the Beis HaMikdash represents God being together with the Jewish people, the Beis HaMikdash, the temple. And the Mishkan, that was the Mikdash in the Midbar, in the desert.
So the whole idea of the Mikdash is to represent that special relationship. Call it the marriage relationship that existed between God and the Jewish people. I've said so many times, the personal relationship, that we have two relationships with God. On one hand, God is Elkei Avoseinu. He's the God of my ancestors. Because we have a relationship with God based on the perception of God and the life of Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and the previous generations. Previous means previous to ours. But then we have another relationship with God, and that's a personal relationship, and that's the love relationship between God and the Jewish people. I mention always, Mishlei Kehelis, Shlom HaMelech identifies himself as Mishlei ben David, Mishlei the son of David. Why? Because Mishlei is Musar, Tochacha, ethics. Ethics is something that's passed over from generation to generation. So Shlomo, when he wrote Mishlei, so he identifies himself as the son of David. Kehelis ben David, Solomon identifies himself as the son of David. Why? What is Kehelis? Sovdavar hakol nishma esel kim yirei v'mitzvah shmor. The sum total of everything is fear of God. Fear of God is something that's handed over from parent to child, from teacher to student. But then, and that we say, Yitzchak, Isaac, refers to God as Pachad Avi Yitzchak, the fear of my father Isaac. But Shir Hashirim is love, Shir Hashirim Asher L'Shlomo. No place for David there. When it comes to the love, the personal relationship, that's a very personal relationship. The Beis Hamikdash is Zekeli Van Veyu. This is my God! Okay, Avi Varomenu is something else. That has to do with the service that I give. But in terms of the Beis Hamikdash itself, that's the personal relationship that a Jew has with God. But personal relationships are very sensitive relationships. And it's easy to get, not easy, but a person could get a spouse upset when the person deviates from what is expected in such a relationship. And so the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash it represented a very special relationship, that the personal relationship that the Jew had with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, it's very interesting that in the Tochacha, I mentioned, in the Tochacha it says, V'hashimosi es mikdashechem, v'lo ariach bereach nekochachem. I will destroy your sanctuary because of your sins, and I will not smell the sweet smell of your sacrifice. What's the idea behind it? Now, even so, the Netziv, my father said, to explain many Rambams, the Rambam says that technically we paskin. It's an argument between the Rambam and the Ravid, but the Rambam's opinion is that the Beis HaMikdash, even after it was destroyed, it retains its kedusha. It retains its sanctity. And the Rambam says, makriven, so first of all, the first thing that goes in there, that's very important to know. According to the Rambam, it's clear. According to the Ravid, one can raise a question. But according to the Rambam, it's clear that if you go into certain areas of the Beis HaMikdash and you're Tamei Mes, and we're all Tamei Mes, we all have come in contact, it's a very severe prohibition. You're not allowed. If someone who is contaminated by not just touching somebody who died, But even being in a room or under a roof of somebody who died, so there's certain areas you're not allowed to go. In the Beis HaMikdash. Now the big argument is, do we know where those areas are, or we don't know where those areas are? I can speak for myself. I don't know where those areas are. Those who claim they know the areas, okay, but you have to be careful. Even if you think you know where the areas are, and you're convinced that you're right, others who might follow your example will not know where those areas are. So a person has to not only think about what he's doing, but the impact that his actions will have upon others. But all that is why? Because the Beis HaMikdash retains its sanctity. And the Rambam says that the Beis HaMikdash retains its sanctity. And the Rambam says because of that, we give korbanos, we give sacrifices. We give sacrifices even though the Beis HaMikdash, afalpi she'ein habayis bonui, even though the Beis HaMikdash has not been rebuilt. And then he says, and we can eat korbanos and ma'aser sheni and everything, even though it's still chariv, even though the Hazara, if it's kachi kadashim, is still chariv, is still destroyed. So the question is, why does the Rambam distinguish between destruction and rebuilt? It would seem it's the same thing. He should just say that all these halachas apply, all the laws apply, whether it's, even if it's not rebuilt or if it's destroyed. Why does he make a distinction between eating sacrifices and eating ma'aser sheni, where he uses the word charav, that it's destroyed, even though it's destroyed, you can do it, and the terminology, afal pishe and a bias bunny, the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt. And the answer I heard from my father is very simple. It's based on something that Ziv says. In other words, the carbon is a carbon, because the site of the Beis HaMikdash retains its kedusha, but God doesn't want that carbon. Chorev means it's destroyed. If the Beis HaMikdash is in a state of destruction, that's not just that, it means that God does not want that relationship with us right now, until we improve ourselves. Doesn't Chas V'Shalom mean he doesn't want a relationship with us, but he wants us to improve ourselves. He wants us to improve ourselves. So, at this point, he's like, it's like that relationship, the marriage relationship. You know, when the fight starts, don't bring the roses. So, wait for things to calm down. And things calm down when the behavior tends to change. So my father suggested, and it's not my father's example. Example is mine, but there is a difference between the Beis HaMikdash not being rebuilt and the Beis HaMikdash being in a state of destruction. What's the difference? My father said, let's say a Navi comes and says, and Gemara says when they rebuilt the second Beis HaMikdash, a Navi had to come to tell them, you can give korbanos now, even before the Beis HaMikdash was rebuilt. And the question, a Jewish law cannot be decided by a prophet. The only prophet was Moshe that could give a Jewish law. There is a halacha. When it comes to Jewish law, it has to be decided on the study, on the basis of the study of Torah, not on the basis of prophecy. So the question is, how could a prophet come and tell them, now you can build now you can give korbanos? When they first entered, when they started building the Beis HaMikdash in the time of Ezra. Why? And the answer is because it wasn't a Jewish law. He wasn't telling them a Jewish law. He was telling them, now God wants your sacrifices. Notice the idea is, when does destruction end? When is the state of destruction end? The state of destruction ends when you get the ability to rebuild. Even though you didn't build it, you didn't build one stone yet. But once you're getting ready to rebuild, it's not in a desolate state anymore. It's only in a desolate state when we have no right to fix it. But when we have a right, it's no longer desolate. It's not rebuilt. There is a difference between destruction and not rebuilt. And that's what my father said, when it comes to giving korbanos, that's the law of Reach Nichoach. Reach Nichoach means that God wants our sacrifices. God wants our sacrifices. We can't give the sacrifices if it's in a state of destruction. But if there's no longer a state of destruction, but it's not yet rebuilt, then you could give sacrifices. And the Navi just came to tell them, God wants your sacrifices. He didn't come to tell them a law. He just came to tell them a fact. So I think this is, the world was created, why? The world was created that God should have a relationship with the Jewish people, with mankind. God should have a relationship with mankind. But what happened was, at the end of Parshas Noach, lo yodun ruchi b'adam, I can't contend. What happens when you have a relationship when there's constant contention? That's a relationship that doesn't work. And that's what God said at the time of Noach. There's something wrong with this relationship. There is contention between me and mankind. You should know, God did not bring the Mabul to destroy the world. God brought the Mabul to save the world. And that's why it's very interesting. The end of Parshas Bereishis, the very last pasuk in Parshas Bereishis, second to last pasuk and last pasuk. By Yomar Hashem, Emches Adam Shabrasim Al Pnei Adama. I'm going to kill mankind. May Adam at Behema Adremish Varal Fashmayim Kinichamti Kasisim. The Noach Motzachem Bein Hashem. Noach found favor in the eyes of God. It seems the fact that God decided to destroy the world, that contributed to the idea of Noah finding favor in the eyes of God. Why is that? The answer is, God didn't come to really destroy the world. God came to save the world. But if he didn't bring the flood, then the world would have destroyed itself. Mankind would have destroyed itself. The whole world was because of man. So mankind would have destroyed itself in one way or another. But it's only as a result of the world being destroyed through the flood that there was hope, that Noah represented a ray of hope for future generations to reestablish that relationship with God. So this was the purpose of the teva was to reestablish the relationship between the world and God. That was the purpose of the teva. That was the purpose of the ark, to reestablish the relationship. And what was the purpose of the Mishkan? The purpose of the Mishkan was for to help strengthen the relationship between man and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's interesting to note that he based tefillah yikari l'chol amim. It's not just Jews. Of course, it was primarily Jews. They built the temple. But it was the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash was for mankind to have a relationship with God. You know, I think it just became more and more difficult to see God throughout the whole world without having a special place. It's not that we're not supposed to see God in the rest of the world. We are. But a marriage needs a house. It needs a home. But you should be married outside the home also. But it needs a home. That was the idea of the Beis HaMikdash. The idea of the Beis HaMikdash was to strengthen that relationship, that marriage relationship with God. And I think, so this I think is the connection. Noach and Bezalel, they were constructing the ark, the teva, whatever you want to call it, as well as the Mishkan, because the purpose of what they were constructing was for the idea of establishing this special relationship. That's why by Noach, it's Vayarach Hashem Esreach Nichoach, because the whole world was destroyed. The whole world was the Beis HaMikdash at that time. That's where God wanted his relationship with mankind. The whole world was destroyed. But God wanted to, at that point when Noah stepped out of the Teva, the destruction was over. So it's at that point, by Yarach Hashem Esreach HaNichoach, smelling, it's no longer Vahashimosi Es Mikdashechem. It's no longer the idea that God doesn't want a relationship. God, by Yarach Hashem Esreach Nechoach, the Torah tells us God approved of the sacrifices of Noach because he wanted a relationship with mankind.
Which Kabbalas could be brought without the
Thank you.
Without a basic English?
Huh?
Which Kabbalas can be brought to
the leave the tablecloths on. We're going to be davening in about 2 minutes.